Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
You know, on the message on Sunday, I was speaking about iniquities. And brethren, there's many times that each of us carry many things, and we don't recognize it as something different because it's part of our makeup, part of our nature, part of the way we are. And we don't think anything about it, and we've gotten used to it. But some of the things that we get used to that other people don't have them, they stick out like a sore thumb, so to speak. I've used a lot of examples over the years of talking about things of such. I know it, sometimes it aggravates people, some of the examples I use, or they think, well, but some of these things are very revelational or very allegoric, I could say. But I remember I read a study, kind of intrigued me, I guess you could say, the way the nose works, the way the membranes work in it, and the way they explained it, that every smell was like a key. And there was a certain slot in the nasal passage that this thing would fit in. It wouldn't fit nowhere else, but when it fit into this one area, it would send a signal to your head saying, hey, smoke. Hey, you know, whatever, and identifying whatever that you're smelling. But it said when you were around the same smell for a long period of time, it was like would leave the key there because it was so impregnated, so to speak, in your nose, if that's the proper terminology for that, but it would just stay there and you could leave it. And it said after you was around a certain odor for a certain amount of time, you could leave it for even days and come back and you would still not smell it because this thing was locked into your membranes. And, you know, you could probably say, well, I know people, or I know this, or I know that about somebody or something. And there's sometimes that there's odors that could be very offensive to you. But the people that are there because they just don't smell it. It's zero to them. But I say those things because a lot of times, you know, and this is what teachings and different things are sometimes good for. Because the thing is say, well, have I been around something that is offensive that I don't smell because I've just gotten desensitized maybe to that thing? And then possibly knowing what kind of a person you are, you'd say, well, you wouldn't want to be offensive to nobody. But if you don't see it, you know, I've gone into ladies' homes when I'm doing contracting work, you know, and you could tell by looking at their countertops, you could tell by looking at their windows and all these things that they see, you could tell they're clean people. Boy, but you grab that refrigerator and you pull that thing out, and boy, I tell you what, there's hardly never a time. You know, and there's going to be a lady right there. She got her broom, she got a mop, she got a dustpan. Man, I'm sorry about this. Hey, it's okay. You know, and they're making apologies, you see, but it's something that's kind of out of sight, something that they don't see all the time. But you know, again, if it's something brought to the attention, and this is what we do many times in trying to teach, we try to bring things to an attention to you. And when we talk about iniquities, you know, the thing is, and we spend quite a bit of time on Sunday speaking somewhat about these things, that to you, it's not wrong. This is the way you were learned, this is the way you were trained. And sometimes when we start recognizing things, people feel like, well, you know, if I accept this, that means my daddy was no good. If I accept this, it means my mama was no good. If I accept this, you know, this and that. Well, you know, we're not dealing with your mother and your father. We're dealing with you, you know. And just because there was something that maybe you disagree with your dad doesn't make your dad bad. It makes you perfecting. You know, and this is what we're trying to do. We're perfecting. And if there's something in my life, something in my marriage, something in whatever it is that I want to remove it. I want to get it out of the way. In one of the studies I was doing today, and I don't think we'll get to it tonight, something that I appreciated, he says that you could be doing the right thing, but because it's not at the right time, then it would be a problem. You know, and something came to mind to me about Brother Pike when I was fixing the widow woman's car. You know, like, hey, preacher, I got the Bible here, man. That's true and undefiled religion. I'm working on this sister's car. She's a faithful saint of God, a faithful widow. She's at the church every day. She's on her post of duty, thus, thus, and thus. You see, and I could have went to a defense with the truth. Hey, this is what the Bible says I'm supposed to do. But I found myself being rebuked. And it wasn't being rebuked for doing the wrong thing. It was rebuked for doing the right thing at the wrong time. And it's called a priority, you know, having things in proper order and timing. And see, there's things that you do that you would think, well, this is the right thing. This is what I'm supposed to do. I'm a mother. This is the right thing. This is what I'm supposed to do. I'm a father. This is the right thing. This is what I'm supposed to do because I'm a husband. But the thing is in many times you could be doing the right thing, but it's not in the proper order. And if it's out of order, then it's going to cause offenses and cause problems and complications. If the Lord allows us to do some teaching on marriage and different things here, and as I start speaking here of timing, orders, and different things, you could put a lot of effort into marriage to make it work. But if you don't put God in it first, then it's not going to work. Now, I can tell you this, that you could find people that have successful marriages that aren't Christians. And they seem to go on. I mean, we could find people that are celebrating their 50th anniversary, maybe 60th anniversary, that aren't even Christians, and they seem to be very happy. I told you about a friend of mine that's not a Christian. He's same age as me, went to school together. I have not seen the man probably for 30 years. And I went and saw him when I was in California this last trip. And the man wasn't testifying the gospel to me. He was just speaking about being a father. And this man had a better testimony than most Christian people that I know. And I'm sorry to say that, but what I'm saying is, so many times, you know, you'll hear me say, well, if we don't put God first in our marriage, it ain't going to work. And this guy's probably got a very successful marriage. I was saying he was testifying to me about a father and being a father and the way he deals with his son and the things that he's tried to teach. He said, you know, my son has never seen me drink and he's never seen me smoke. And he says, I don't even curse in front of my children. Yeah, and I thought, man. You know, and the thing is that you might think, well, what kind of testimony is this? This man not being a Christian and have a testimony like that. What I'm saying is I'm speaking to you as children of God, and if you don't do things biblically right, you won't prosper. Now, the thing is you being a Christian, if I say that you rob God of tithes, I know what the complications are going to be, and it's going to carry out in many aspects of your life. But you see some guy out here that's not a Christian, is he accountable to that law? He'll be prospering and blessed, and the natural things work for him, but the natural things won't work to you because God has you under a different set of laws. How many times have you heard me say that you could be a father and you might paddle your son in the front yard for getting too close to the road, but you can't do that for the neighbors? How many times have you been driving down the road and you see a little child and you think, man, he doesn't need to be that close to the road? You know, where's his mom? Where's his dad? And you think, well, this kid needs a paddling, but you can't do it. Well, God doesn't chasten them but that are his own. So again, when I say that in the mind of God, the thing that you have to do in the mind of Christ as a Christian, you got to bring God into the preeminence. He's the priority of all things. You got to bring God number one in everything. He becomes preeminent in every aspect of your life. And people have problems with this. They seek more after their business. I mean, it's obvious in some people's life that their business is more important than God. I find as like when I read the Bible, I don't read it just historically. I'm reading it for application to my life. I'm reading it for an application to what I do, what my life is. But what I'm saying is when I look at these outlines for a successful marriage, see, I go beyond just seeing a marriage. I mean, think about the things that we were speaking about structured for marriage on Sunday service and how it would apply in so many aspects of your life. You know, and I find that the thing is that if I could learn how to be a good husband, then I could know how to be a good wife. You understand what I'm saying? When it comes to the things of God. And so many patterns, brethren, I find so many patterns that run from different aspects and different things. I use the scripture so oftentimes in speaking to you about a double-minded man is unstable in just some of his ways. I do that purposely, brethren, but it says in all of his ways. And when I find a man that's double-minded in his marriage and the way he deals with his wife, he's going to be double-minded with God. I can find a man that has a bad relationship with his wife, and I promise you he's got a bad relationship with God. They'll deny that. They'll fight you. They'll defer the blame. They'll blame everybody else. Well, the only reason I got a bad marriage is because my wife's no good. Well, what do we say? Is God no good because I'm no good? What did God do for me, brethren? Now think about it. What did God do for me when I was no good? He died for me. God didn't die for me because I am good. He died for me because I am no good. So then what about a man that has a wife and he says, my wife's no good? The problem is he hadn't died for her. You say, you mean I'm supposed to die for my wife? Well, we need to go to the scriptures. That's what the Bible says. That you lay your life down for, just as Christ did for the church. So that's going to bring some revelation into a marriage. The biggest problem in all complications in Christianity and marriages and business and everything, and I find all these lines crossing one to another, is people transfer the blame. Somebody else's fault. Do you realize how many people blame God for their problems? Do you realize that? I mean, even the sodomite community, they want to be justified and say, well, this is the way God made me. They're blaming God for their perversion. Well, I was born this way. To start out, if we're going to be teaching or speaking or whatever about marriage, the most successful thing to have a good marriage is have a personal relationship with the Lord. You know, there's so many things that we got put in. If somebody's having financial problems, as a teacher, as a preacher, I got to get to the root of things, the basic things, and say, well, you want me to pray for your finances, but you're guilty of robbing God. And when you rob God, he says he's going to put holes in your pockets. So if I'm trying to help Andy out, and he says, hey, Brother Rob, man, I'm sorry, I've got a little problem until the weekend. You know, could you loan me $50, man? It'll kind of help me get through the week. So I said, here, Andy, I'll give him $50. So then he comes back in a half hour later and he says, hey, man, could you give me some more money? I said, man, I just gave you $50. And he goes, yeah, but my pockets had a hole in it. Somebody cut the bottoms out of my pockets, man. I lost it. So I say, give him $50 again. And he comes back a little bit later. Hey, I lost it. Well, why'd you lose it? Because my pockets got holes in it. Now, I know that we could sit and smile and laugh about this. I mean, it sounds like an ignorant allegory or an example. Why would somebody keep putting money in their pockets with holes in it? Why would somebody keep robbing God when they seem never to have finances and they seem to always be coming short? Isn't it that simple? You know, if you have a hole in your gas tank, are you just going to keep pumping gas in it? Or are you going to fix the hole? I mean, come on. I mean, boy, this is such deep revelation here, you know? I know, but you know what? People want to talk about deep revelation, and they ain't got the little simplistic things in order. In their life, and I watch their lives, and I watch their problems, I watch their complications, and they want to sit and say, well, you know, I need meat. And they ain't even know how to drink milk yet. They drink a little bit of milk, and they choke on it, and vomit it up, and spit up, and you can smell the stench of the sour milk in their breath. Does that make sense? Why would somebody want and desire meat when they haven't learned to drink milk and get the simplistic things? People want to talk about mystery and they want to talk about revelation. I want revelation and want to talk about revelation, but you look at the simplistic things in their life and they're out of order. I'll tell you, there's some things that we need to learn. We need to understand. If we're going to speak about marriage, there's many things that's got to take place. First, again, personal relationship with God. Or otherwise, if you sit and listen to some of the teaching that I'm going to do and you don't have a personal relationship with God, you say, well, I'm a Christian. I love the Lord. I feel like I got a personal relationship. Well, then as we go on, we'll challenge that and find out how much of a personal relationship. But we're speaking about success in marriage. And the thing is that after we say we have a personal relationship, we need to have a personal relationship with our companion. You understand that? Some of the things I've been studying and looking at, I see failure in my own life. And I can testify the fact I've got a good marriage, but I could be better. My wife still sometimes does the quiet treatment on me. You say, man, that's not all that bad, is it? Well, the thing is it may not be all that bad for me, but it's not good for her. And when I love somebody, that's not fair to her. So if I'm doing something and she gets quiet and I say, oh, this is okay. But then yet, I mean, is this fair to her? So you can say, well, that's how to keep tranquility. Just be quiet. Don't say nothing. Sometimes it's not fair to me. Sometimes it's not fair to her. An individual should desire companionship and fellowship and speaking with his friend, his wife, or whatever. But then yet, many times when you see a lack of communication between a couple, sometimes there's a reflection of lack of communication with God. I remember sharing with you the time that a man came to Brother George and said, man, my wife, she's just burning the roads. On the roads, running the roads all the time, doing her own thing. She don't coordinate with me, don't communicate with me. She don't this, she don't talk to me. Sometimes people feel good. They just come to the preacher and they just spew all this stuff out and then they're gone. They don't ever wait for a solution. But he doesn't wait to hear the answer. When we find a situation and we want to put God first in our marriage and we want to have communication with him and speak and talk to him, how do we talk to God? We call it prayer. Now, I know we got different kind of prayer times and prayer languages and different things. And there's a proper time. A prayer language could be a good thing, but it can be out of order because there's a time for it and we need to be careful. Many times by praying together, we can bring in solutions. What does that do? I remember I thought I had a revelation to get Stephanie and Robert because these two kids was at each other all the time. And I thought, man, I got a revelation. I'm going to get them together and pray. I thought, man, this will straighten them out. I put them down and I made them get down on their knees at the side of the bed. And they got down at their side knees. And here Stephanie says, God save this wretched brother of mine. I thought, and then he starts praying. You know, and I'm thinking, this isn't working. And you know, I'm saddened to say, but this is what prayer is sometimes with people. I've been involved in churches with prayer meetings and different kind of things over the years. And sometimes they're glorified gossip sections. Well, it'd be wrong for me to come here and say, you know, that brother Randy, that guy, though, but now we're going to be religious about him. Hey, would y'all pray for Randy? He's a wretched dog, man. He's no good. You know what I'm saying? But now we're doing it in such a loving way because we're calling it prayer. But is it still the same thing? It could be strife and it could be discord. We need, brethren, are we listening? We need, brethren, to pray with our wives. Sisters, we need to pray with our husbands. You know, and when we pray, it's not like, oh, Lord, you know, I could see the man and woman say, well, let's just join hands together this morning before I go to work and pray together. You know, so here's the woman saying, Lord, would you please straighten out this sorry husband of mine and teach him to love, Lord? I mean, is that the way we pray? You know, we say, well, it might be a good place to start, maybe, but then yet that really isn't the thing. We always, even in prayer, we defer the blame. And we want to pray certain ways because we think the other one's the problem, but there's no solution in that. You see, people right here in this church find fault with me about certain things. You know, some think I'm too transparent. Some think that I express too much weakness. But I'm telling you what, brethren, when I pray to my God, I pray as a weak individual needing help. When I talk to Satan, he thinks I'm one of the most mighty, strongest individuals that there ever was. I don't talk to Satan with weakness. I don't talk with Satan with fear and trembling. When I talk to my God, I said, let me stand in the presence of my enemy and not even flinch. If he puts something in my face that says it could take my life, don't let me even squint. Let me stand there as strong and unmovable as can be. So when I'm dealing with satanic and Satan and these influences and principalities, I'm going to stand in the strength not of a man. I'm not going to stand in the strength of something. I'm going to stand in the power and the strength and the anointing of God. But how do I get that strength and that power of anointing of God? Do I pray to God and say, man, I'm the man, Lord God. You fair surely picked the right guy here. I could take care of this. I could handle it. I could do it, Lord God. I'm the man. I'm the one. You know what he does? He looks at you and smiles and says, okay, go ahead and show me. And then he's going to be there to pick your sorry hide up when you're on your face. You see, I don't need to go to God with some kind of thing like I'm the one. I can do it. I need to go to God saying, you know what? I need help. Yes, Lord, I've done this before. I don't feel like I'm a novice at this, but I need your help because there's so many things. I think about a computer. If there's an expert on a computer, it's that guy sitting in the back here, Brother Chuck. Now, he doesn't feel that way. When I go to town, I say, hey, here's the man. He's like, man, he draws up. He goes, come on, Brother Rob, just hush. You know, he don't like that. But I mean, he's a computer man. You know, many of you have called on him and things. But then yet, I've been with him before, and he's going, man, this has always worked before. I mean, this program, it always works this way. What's going on? I watched a man that was very good at a particular job. And there was another guy had a little bit of problem. He goes, come on, get out of the way. And he comes pushing through like, let me show you. You know, I'm here. I'm finally, the man is here. Get out of the way. I'm here, you know. And let me tell you something. I've watched God take a man that is skilled and has the ability to do certain things, but then when this arrogance gets involved or a haughtiness, man, the Lord will allow you to mess things up. You know, I could talk about Chuck and his computer skills back there, but he gets haughty, and all of a sudden it looked like, man, does this guy even know how to turn one on? And God could blow on something, and you say, I don't think God does that. Well, then why did he go hard in Pharaoh's heart? Why did he confound the wise? Why does he do some of the things he does? Why does he create evil? That's what the Bible says. You know, there's a reason for those things. We got to understand God and understand why he does some of the things that he does. But I'm telling you, there's times that the Lord will allow you to fail. If haughtiness is before your fall or your crash, well, this don't sound like marriage counseling. I'm just telling you that there's just a lot of things that come involved in so many aspects of our life. And we'll see the things that cause us marital problems, business problems, financial problems. And there's all these complications. I said, a man, you know, you think, well, we're going to teach on finances. The first place I'd start out is tithing. There's no need to go past tithing. I could talk about, well, you know, you need to save over in this area. You could save and invest over here. Why should I teach you how to invest? Why should I teach you how to do anything when you're missing the very first step? Because you could do a good investment, but if God's blowing on it, it ain't going to do no good. If he blows on your substance and he blows on your finances, I don't care how much money you make. If you're robbing God and you're making $1,000 a day, you won't have anything to show for it. If he could bring a nation down in a day, how much can he bring you down on $1,000 a day, man? So, you know, you got to get the first thing right. Well, I got to see if I got enough money to pay tithes. Well, you've already made your first mistake right there. You don't see if you got enough money to pay tithes. You pay tithes. And then it puts God where he could help you with the rest of it. So that's your first priority. But what is your first priority? It's God. Well, I don't know if I got time to go to church. I don't know if I got time to pray. I don't know if I got time. Well, you got things so out of whack, you better find time. You need to have time to communicate with God. You need to have time to pray. You need to have time to talk to the Lord and listen to the Lord. Put him first in everything. Now, when you put him first in everything, he is before everything. If you love your own grandchildren, you love your own wife, you love your own whatever more than you do him, you're not worthy of him. He's a jealous God. You got to have him first in everything. Everything. There's nothing that comes before him. If you put a grandchild before him, a husband before him, a wife before him, children before him, you're not fit to be called a Christian. I'm telling you, that sounds terrible, but I'm just telling you, when you put him first, you say, well, man, that just don't seem right. Well, I'm telling you what's right is when you do put him first, he'll make you a better mother, father, grandparent, whatever it is. And then plus, he'll make the time that you have with them much more quality. I've watched women get upset because their husbands come over and labor at the church. So then the husband says, well, I'm not going to go to the church. I'm going to have to spend time with my wife. That's one of the biggest mistakes he ever made in his life. And it's going to be miserable. God ain't going to bless their time. I'll promise you that. Well, we drove off. Somebody could come to me at the port. Well, I just proven you wrong, Brother Rob. We drove off and just had us a wonderful time. I said, yeah, there's a lot of uncertain sounds. Keep on doing it. It don't work. I know what I'm speaking about. Well, does that mean that a man, if their brethren are working at the church, the guy's always in there? I didn't say that. But I'm just saying that when they do it to appease a woman, that doesn't allow him to seek after the things of God first. And she pushes him and presses him to do that, she's going to make a bad mistake. But you take a man that does something and seeks the first the kingdom of God. The same thing if we're talking about giving and finance. If a woman... She said, well, you know, we got this to pay and I need this, I need that. Says, man, we don't have enough money to pay tithes. That's one of the stupidest things a woman could ever do. If she could convince a man or a man to the woman. Because now what they've done is they've removed the blessings of God from the equation of helping in the finances. Because I'm telling you what, God, when he's involved in your finances, it'll never look like you have enough money to go anywhere. But some way or another, he'll make it happen. If he wasn't blessing the loaves and the fishes, then people would have been real hungry, 5,000 people. But see, a guy could have reasoned it out and not sought after the things of God first. And he said, well, they would have went hungry. We got to keep God in the preeminence. We got to keep him first in everything. He is first in every aspect, brethren. He is first. First in marriage. He's first in everything. And that's what we've got to learn. If we don't keep him in the preeminence, in the first position, then nothing else will work. Now, if a mother thinks that her children are more important than her husband, listen to me, sisters. I'm going to say this as kind and nice as I can. You're just ignorant. The husband is going to be first before the children, and the wife is going to be first before the children. Because if they can't honor themselves together and make them first, they're not fit to be parents. And they're not showing example, and they're teaching their children iniquities that's going to make their marriages no good too. But if a man and a woman could come together and love one another in the way that they should, then the children are going to be things that aren't problems there. Because they've got the role models and the examples. You understand what I'm saying? Again, I say you could be doing the right thing, but your priorities are messed up. I got reproved for helping a widow woman because my priorities were messed up. My priorities weren't where they should have been. I should have sought first doing the things, even though that was for the Lord, but there was something that was need to be done first. You see, my finances ain't making it. Well, if I would have done the things priority-wise, and I would have gave the first fruit or the increase to God, then he could have helped me with this. But see, what we do is we start analyzing after we've done made the mistake. And there's things where you have marital problems, and it's because you didn't put God first in it. You went with your own selfishness and to what you desired and what you wanted. But if you would have sought after God first, then it would have been different and would have been okay. We got to find time to pray together. Brethren, before you go to work, if you can, if your wife's awake or whatever, you got time, maybe sit down, have a cup of coffee. If you could just say, let's have a little word of prayer. My wife and I do that when we travel. Many times when we get in the car, she'll say, well, let's pray before we go. Sometimes we might get in town, we feel, so let's pray. You know, so we could do that. But what about every day we're traveling? We're doing something every day. And if we could put God in the beginning of it and pray, like I say, people find fault with me because of transparency maybe, or maybe because of the way I pray. But I pray in weakness to find strength. I pray to God, say, God, I can't do this. I got situations that I'm going to tell you right now that are going on in my life, in this church and people around me, that I do not have the answers for, but I know who does. And I let the one that knows who has the answer say, hey, I don't have the answer for this, but I'm here listening, and I'm not going to move. I'm going to stand still until you tell me how to move. And there's times I started moving, and then I find him speaking, say, no, this isn't the way to go. But what if I'm not listening? What if I'm not communicating? But see, I pray, I say, Lord God, I know you know. I know you have the answers, and I know your ways aren't my ways. So Lord, help me, lead me, guide me, direct me. We shouldn't be afraid to pray that way. You know, I have people say, man, I had a dream from God, and boy, he lifted me up, and boy, he told me I'm the man, and he told me that I'm going to be the greatest prophet of all. I think, yeah, I doubt it. Because we deal with those things in our mind and want to be puffed up and thinking too highly of ourselves. So why would God strengthen something that's an infirmity in your life anyway? Or an iniquity, or a problem, or something that'll destroy you. If you're dealing with haughtiness, why would God make you more haughty? If you're dealing with overconfidence and thinking you're the one, why would God make you more so? You know, what do you think God does, Brother Rob? Just beat you down and beat you down and beat you down? No. He wants to encourage you. He wants to strengthen you. I mean, the Word of God is encouraging, brethren. When we read the Word of what He's done for the children of God, it's encouraging to me that I know that I was born in sin and iniquity, conceived in it, that He loved me so much, not because I was good. He loved me so much that He died for me. I mean, isn't that a positive, good thing, brethren? How do I pray? How do I pray with my wife? How do you pray? How should you pray? Lord, help us. Help us do the right thing. Help us be an example for our kids. Help us be an example for our grandchildren. Let us be a light. Let us be positive. And then if we pray that way, if my wife, I could hear her pray and say, Lord, I want to be a better wife. I want to please my husband. She hears me pray, Lord, I want to be a better husband. I want to make my wife happy. I want her to desire to be with me. I want her to desire to fellowship with me. And there's been times that my wife and I really enjoy fellowship. There's times I want a fellowship, she don't want a fellowship with me. So I can say, well, she's just wrong. Well, maybe I'm doing wrong to her. Well, she doesn't desire to fellowship with me. This is a very common problem. And it passes the lines of just marriage. A common problem is there is a problem. And we feel that this problem justifies us in what we've done or where we're at. But the problem is there because of what you've done previous. So it doesn't justify what you've done previous. Let me use an example here. And I know some of you are going to try to put this together with people or personalities, but it's an example and it works. And this goes into many marriages. I could say, well, my wife doesn't talk with me like she should. She doesn't communicate with me. She's too busy. She's got too many friends on the internet. She's talking to too many people. She's fellowshipping too many people. And she's doing this and that. I say, man, she's wretched. She's no good. That's the problem. Well, that is a problem. But why is that problem there? Why is she fellowshipping and speaking and communicating with people, but not with me? You see, first and utmost, the way I got to deal with this thing is find out what I've done to violate or create the problem. If I go out here in my garden because it's got weeds in it, and I say, man, I've got me a real problem here. I've got weeds in my garden, and these are going to choke out my fruit and kill my vegetables or whatever. So I've identified, yes, there's weeds here, there's a problem. But why are those weeds there, brother? Because I wasn't diligent to watch over my garden. I did not pull the weeds out as they was coming up. I did not deal with it. I wasn't a diligent farmer. You know, I wasn't taking care of it. So I can rant and rave about what the weeds are doing, but I need to look at why are the weeds there? I did not cultivate or take care of it. Ooh. I did pay the light bill. But you understand what I'm saying? Many times we look at something that's in our face, but we don't look far enough back to say, why is this in my face? And then many times we justify anger, we justify animosity, we justify failures and all these things. You see, if I'm flying an airplane and it quits, you know, I say, well, you know, the reason I tore this airplane up is because it's failed mechanically. You know, so we feel justified in tearing up an airplane, but I got to go beyond that a little bit and say, well, did I maintain it? Did I inspect it? Oh, no, I didn't do the last inspection. Oh, I forgot to put oil in it. You know, you're going down the road and the engine freezes up on your car and it locks up. Well, that's an old good engine. Well, I don't think a good engine is going to work with no oil in it. You got to keep oil in your engine to keep your engine running. You understand that? So there's a lot of times we have problems and we just magnify the problem or look at the problem and feel, well, you know, hey, but there's sometimes the engine failed because there's no oil. So now you look at the problem and you say, well, this is the results because this one is doing thus, thus, and thus. Well, why? Why is your wife not communicating? Why is your wife not fellowshipping? Sometimes we don't want to communicate with people because we don't like what the return is. What if I went to Andy for advice and I said, hey, Andy, I got to lay some tile over here. What kind of thin set do I use to stick direct to plywood? Now, if Andy, if every time I ask him a question like that, I know he knows the answer. Well, you got to use this multi-purpose kind. It'll stick to plywood because this other one won't. It'll only stick to concrete or dirt rock. So use this kind. That would be his answer. That's what I could expect him to say to me. But what if I went to Andy and I said, hey, Andy, I don't know what, but I need this kind of product for that. And he said, man, you're ignorant. What is wrong with you? How long have you been around this? You're a stupid individual. Some of you say, man, that's the way I talk to my wife. But you understand what I'm saying? So then pretty soon you think, well, my wife's got a problem. She don't want to talk. She don't want to communicate. Well, why not? You know, if that's the way that you're going to answer, do you realize that we could be so offensive and insulting to people? And we could say things that are so cutting? We're not talking about just husband and wives now, brethren, but it most definitely causes problems in marriages. But there's many times these things are taking place in other relationships. We're talking about the importance of seeking God first in anything and everything that we do. If we go to the Bible and we was going to look to the scriptures and see the way God did things with Adam and Eve, God was there, wasn't he? Sometimes we want the marriage, but a marriage without God, we don't have a marriage. A marriage with God, then we have a marriage. He was with them, and he'll be with us. He'll be with you the same way. And we got to keep him in our marriage. And we keep him in our marriage and make him first in our marriage and honor his ways, his laws, his mind, his thoughts, and think about the way he is with you. You're a man, you're a woman, whatever you are. You say, well, I'm the bride of Christ. And you look at what he done for you, how he helped you, how he strengthened you, how he took you when you wasn't worthy to be taken. He cleaned you, he washed you, protected you, and all the great things he's done for you. And you think about what he's done for you and you apply that in your marriage. If a woman could come to the revelation how to have a fellowship with God, she could come to a revelation how to have fellowship with her husband. She treats him the same as she treats God. Lord, she can call me. You say, I don't know if I could buy into that teaching or not. Hey, I kind of like this stuff, man. But we don't like the stuff as the men when it comes to laying our life down. He says in his word that it's not good for a man to be by himself. When he finds a wife, he says he found a good thing. Matthew 19, 5, verse 5 and 6, it says, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Who put it together? God put it together. So we've got to understand at the very beginning of a marriage, it's God. God puts it together. And if we allow God to keep it together and allow God to watch over it, then it'll stay. But when we remove God, what can we expect? I'm telling you this, when a marriage is failing, it's because God has been removed from it. God has no, listen to me, God does not, thus saith the Lord, have marriage failures. It's impossible. The Bible says, let no man put asunder what God has put together. Let no man put it asunder. Let's read another passage of scriptures, the Gospel of John, the 4th chapter. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the 6th hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who is that saith to thee, give me drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and would have given thee living water. And the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again? But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus said unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus saith unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things, saith unto her. And that spake unto thee am he. You know, you may not think too much of what we just read, but here's the Lord Jesus comes to an individual. He starts speaking in a different dimension than what she's thinking in. I mean, it's very obvious, correct? But she perceived who he was. But he's telling her about drinking of something that she would never thirst for. Now, this isn't no deep revelation to you people. You understand these things. You understand how he's speaking, that you're desiring one thing here, but I'm offering you something else. What was he offering to this woman, brethren? We could say life, yes. But he was offering this individual that had been nothing but a failure. How many husbands did she have? Five. And was shacked up with another one, evidently. Because he said, the one that you have now is not your husband. So this individual's in pretty bad shape, isn't she? But how did Jesus deal with that? Why are we speaking about this? Now, we're talking about a major problem here. Here's a woman that would be esteemed as unclean, number one. According to the Jewish law, he shouldn't have even been speaking to her. If you go on and read, you could see even how his disciples, that when they came back and seen this, that they were quiet, it says. It's like, whoa, we're not even going to say nothing about this. Because it would appear to have been a violation. What am we expressing here? He was offering life to somebody that was absolutely, in your mind, in the mind of the people, and everything else was just absolutely no good. Five husbands. But here he is offering her life. And he did. Her life was changed. She went forth to the city with a report about a Messiah, somewhat like an evangelist, because her life was turned around and changed. Now, what am I speaking about here? What am I speaking about when we're talking about marriage? If this was nothing more than love and mercy and compassion and spoke life into an individual that seemed to have none, then what about me as a husband? How should I deal with something that would be esteemed as no good and not worthy? See, this is where man fails to think. He thinks about his condition standing before God. He could look at you as a woman. He could look at you and see your shortcomings and failures and things. But sometimes he forgot what manner of man he is. And how does God look at him? And many times, if he would look at his wife, I say many times, I will say most times, the very high percentage of times, and what he witnesses and what he sees in his wife is God being merciful enough to show him. As I started to say about Brother Pike, and I know again you've heard this, but when the man comes and said, my wife's running the roads, man, she don't talk to me, don't communicate, does her own thing. The man left. Brother Pike said, man, guy just defined himself perfectly, his relationship with God. He's doing his own thing. Now you say, I'm not doing my own thing. I go to church, I do this and that. You know, but many times you're doing your own thing. You come to church because you're trying to satisfy your conscience. So you're doing it for yourself instead of doing it for him. Don't communicate with God. Don't talk to God. When do we have time? We have to make time. I'm telling you, a lot of times driving in an automobile is a perfect time to be talking to the Lord. Sometimes I find myself busy, but I got time to run to town, or I got time to do this, or time to run and do this. And you'd be talking to the Lord. Communication, brethren. Talking to the Lord is important. You need to find time. Find time to communicate with your wife. The Lord Jesus was dealing with this woman, showing how we deal with something that we would esteem not to be pure or clean with love. And we could mold and change an individual by speaking the words of life to them. But our words are powerful, our words are strong, and our words will bring death, or our words will bring life. Do you think I could put somebody to death and justify it when I have the power to speak life to them? Do you think I could be lascivious or not take care of my garden and let the thing grow up in weeds and it chokes out and I feel justified about it when I should have been diligent and been taking the weeds out? You see, when there's failure, there's a reason for failure, and we got to be able to say why and be able to do something about it. We're inexcusable, friends. One of the first things we're going to have to realize, brethren, we have to realize the need of God in our relationship. Let me tell you something about me as a pastor. Let's step out of the bounds of marriage for a minute. I need God. I need God's intervention in this church. I need his intervention in every time I get behind this sacred desk. I need that. I need God. Many times a man, what he wants, and we get in ourselves in problems, is we put demands on our companion. We put demands on our friends and the people around us to feel something that only God can feel. And it destroys. This is something that destroys marriages, because we're wanting our companion to do something that only God could do. And we've got places that only God could fix and only God could deal with, but we're expecting somebody else to do it. And we haven't even taught them how to do it. As the man, it's our responsibility to teach the wife how to do this. As a wife, it's her responsibility to learn, to listen, and to do these things. And there's a way. We saw how God accepted the woman of Samaria. Can you deny that fact? It looked to me like he accepted her. He loved her. He was kind to her. He spoke life to her. This is something that you need as a man, and something that the woman needs as a wife, is acceptance. First and utmost with God. We need to know that God's accepted us. Now, if he could accept that woman of Samaria, don't you think he can accept you? You got to realize this. You got to realize that he's accepted you and granted access to you to come to his throne boldly. If you don't feel acceptance, then you won't feel like you can access. And there's people that have problems praying to God because they don't feel like he's accepted them. You got to realize that he will accept you in whatever wretched condition that you were in. He will cleanse you and make you acceptable and bring you where you could feel like you could have access to him. And the same thing is when we think of the acceptance that we got to have with God, we got to have the same thing with our wife. You know, I've watched it, women that won't accept their husband. And many times it's because he's failed so much. But a man needs to feel accepted. He needs to feel honored. You understand that? And if a woman can't honor her husband, she's going to cause him such a problem. Then she's the one that's creating a vessel that can't be honored. And you say, well, he's not worthy to be honored. See, that's where you go wrong. You honor him, and then God will bring him up to that place that he can be truly honored. The Bible says a woman could win a man by her chaste conversation. But you know, a woman could speak death over a man just as well as a man could speak death over the wife. But when you honor, it's going to be different. See, these are principles of God, speaking things that maybe are not as if they were, and they'll come to pass. That's what faith does. We got to have acceptance. Man's always looking for acceptance. Man doesn't like to be rejected. I heard this preacher saying, he said that one of the biggest fears of people is public speaking. He said that's a bigger fear for most people is to speak publicly than anything. And he said the reason is because they're afraid they'll be rejected. Now the thing is, and when we think of acceptance, if we think that my wife isn't accepting me, or I'm not accepting my wife, or God's not accepting me, do you realize the problem with that? Do you realize the problem it would create for me to go boldly to the throne of God if I don't feel like he's accepted me? I got to know that he's accepted me in my weakness, in my failures, in my stumbling, in my sin. He accepts me, and it doesn't give me the right to continue on in failure, but I got to know that he's accepted me for I could get to the place that I could get the strength to make the changes necessary. See, sometimes a wife needs to know that you love her and if you accepted her even in her failures. Well, I'm not going to do for you. I'm not going to love you because you didn't clean the house right. Does that mean that she doesn't ever have to clean the house and you just honor her? No. But what I'm saying is they don't need to feel like that. There's women that spend hours in the mirror painting up their mug because they want to be accepted by their husband. They don't feel like they're going to be accepted unless they get that thing painted up just right. That's sad. People are looking to be accepted and they want acceptance. It's important, brethren. This is important. And if you could accept your wife, even with her shortcomings and failures, or the wife, the husband with his shortcomings, then we got a place that we could begin to mend the problems. Let me read a scripture to you. Psalms 139. It says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understand my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my living down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, that knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether I shall flee from thy presence, if I ascend up into heaven, or thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Skip on down to 17 and 18 verses. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If thou count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me. They're more numerable than the sand. This is the Lord speaking about his relationship to you. When we think of identity, now think about it. You might fool the pastor. You might fool your friends. You might fool the people at work. But here's God saying he knows everything. He knows every one of your thoughts. He knows every deed that you've ever done. He knows everything there is about you. But he's there with you. If you're in hell, he's there with you. If you're on the highest height, he's there with you. You see, he's given us a true identity, hasn't he? If we can understand who we are to him. This is what we need to get strength with and foundation with. But you know, there's people that are seeking after the same thing. People want recognition. They want to be identified. They want somebody. This is what the people are searching for. We want success in marriage. We want these things. We have to work some of these things out. We need to know if God accepts me and God can identify himself with me and give me an identity of being his bride, being his apple of his eye, and he could do all that for me, and I know how wretched I am and know how unworthy I am. So how come you can't do that if you think your wife's unworthy or your husband's unworthy? You see, these are the things that heal things. These are the things that put things together. People don't reach out sometimes because they feel like they're going to be rejected. They're not going to be accepted. They're not going to feel like you can identify with them in that kind of way, so they won't even reach out. But if you could love them anyway, then you'll find that the things that are displeasing to you can be healed and dealt with. These are important, brethren. People need different things. Women have different needs than men do. Let me tell you, when a woman marries a man, many times they'll do it because they're looking for security. They want shelter. They want protection. They want those kind of things. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with them looking for that. But I'm telling you that the security that one will find in a man, in a job, in a business, it'll fail you. But there's one in God that'll never fail you. We're speaking that God is the preeminent. He's the first in anything and everything. And if we could seek him first, we'll find the security in him. And then in our relationship, because we found it with him, he'll grant it unto our husband or he'll grant it unto our wives. So we got to seek it with him first. Let's go to the scripture here. Psalms 91, the first 16 verses of it. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say unto the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. We're talking about security now, brethren. And we're talking about you and him. My God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His trust shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in the darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Well, that sounds like some pretty good security, doesn't it? Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thee, thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt not tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet, because he has set his love upon me. Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall come upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. Will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now, brethren, when we think of how the Lord is doing for you and I. I mean, look what he's offered us here. The protection, the strength, the security that he's offered. What have you done to earn that? Now think about it. I'm talking about how to have a successful marriage now and relationship. What have you done to earn that kind of strength, that kind of protection, that kind of companionship, that kind of love? Now, should your companion feel that same thing from you? Speaking to men. But what about a woman? Can she put that kind of trust in her husband? And she might say, well, I don't think so. He hasn't done anything or to prove himself to me. He's the one that's failing. But see, as I was speaking about, you look at the circumstance or the situation. There's many times that you don't honor him that way, so he can't take that rightful place. You don't give him that position. You don't give him that respect. You don't give him that kind of security and that kind of respect. A man needs to be honored. He can't show honor because you won't give honor to him. And a woman, if she would take her rightful place and honor the man, just like I'm honoring Lord for being my shield, my buckler, for being my refuge, for being my hiding place, for keeping me and protecting me, I got confidence and trust in him. If a woman will show that to her husband, he'll take that place. But she won't. And if she won't, he won't take it. So whose fault is it? What I'm trying to say here is we cannot say, well, my husband don't do this and that's why I don't do it. You're wrong. You understand that? We've got to understand how to apply these things. And nowhere do we blame the other one. I like something that this brother Evan said. He said, if the marriage has got problems and your part is only 5% of the problem and your spouse is 95%, he said, God will not deal with that other 90% until you deal with your 5. That's God's way. That's the way he works in finances. He ain't going to deal with you on that 90% until you deal with what's right on that 10. That's just God's way, I'm telling you. You say, man, what do you need? Money? You keep you? I'm just telling it's an easy example for you to know how you want God's blessing on 90% and take care of the 10. You want God's blessing on that other 95% that isn't right, then you take care of your part if it's only 5. But we always get so busy looking at the other one's weakness, the other one's failure, the other one's irresponsibilities, and all this, that we don't deal with ours, and God totally is out of the way. When you start pointing and you start saying and you start doing, God steps out of the way. I'm telling you. He'll get out of the way of it. There's a way to move God. There's a way to move the kingdom of God. You know, the Bible teaches that we perish without a vision. We have to have a vision. Purpose. We need to feel like there's purpose. Sometimes does the companion make you feel like there's a purpose for you being her companion? Or him? This brother shared a story about a quadriplegic woman. I can see that maybe somebody that's healthy and somebody that's got all everything working, so to speak. And here's a person that's a quadriplegic thinking, well, I've just lost all purpose in life, all purpose to live. But this individual asked for them to bring a map. He said, I want you to bring me a map of the world and I want you to put it on my wall right here. And they brought this map in of the world and she started praying for different countries. And she made a vow with God that she was going to pray for these countries until something broke loose of some sort of a revival. She had a purpose to go on. Now, if this quadriplegic could find a purpose in God, that God was using her as a prayer warrior, and she started getting results back, she found purpose. So I use some sort of an example like that for a purpose that you need to create. If somebody in a condition of such, I remember, you know, we say, Brother Chuck, I believe the terminology would be paraplegic. This one had no use of even hands. But Chuck, Brother George made a statement. He said, this man has a purpose. He does 6 times the work of a healthy man. See, he could say, well, I can't do nothing, man. I can't get out here and do what these other men do or this and that. But he's overcome with a purpose and a vision to do things. Now, when we say when it comes to your marriage, we got to have purpose with God. And when we have a purpose and we find that there's something, then we do the same thing with our marriage. My wife knows, man, she's got a purpose when it comes to me because I'm always in need. Again, if we was going to just kind of look at some of these things, we got to find out. The first and most important thing is that intimate relationship with the Lord. We look at marriages, they could have problems because of a lack of intimacy. Maybe some of you might even understand a word maybe a little bit different, like romance. It's needed. God needs that. You know, when we think of purpose again, what is the purpose that God created you? What was the purpose? Did you ever think of that? One is to worship him. Well, that's pretty selfish of him to create somebody to worship him. Was it selfish of him to die for you that you could? He created us for fellowship. He said that it wasn't good for man to be alone. So God had a purpose when he created the woman for the man wouldn't be alone. So there was a purpose for companionship and fellowship. But now we come over and say, why did God create me? What was the purpose for fellowship and companionship? I honor him. I worship him. I praise him. And what that does is when I do that, he blesses me. Do you realize that many times it's because of a lack of showing honor and respect and giving a man a purpose and an identity and acceptance? And we create the scenario and we want to make them bad when we're the one who created it as the woman or vice versa. And then we think about God, the same thing with God. As I say, people blame God for their problems and complications when he's the last individual. I mean, that's the last one that you would want to blame. And there's many times that there's things in our life that only God could feel and take care of. And what happens is because we look for other people to take this position in this place that we curse it. It brings a curse to a marriage. It brings a curse to a relationship, a friendship. It could bring a curse with an employer and an employee and things because we're putting them into a place or expecting them to fulfill a place that only God could fill. Remember I said we got to keep God first in everything. We're trying to maybe speak about marriage and we could say the first success of a marriage is to keep God first, but it's in everything. It transcends every boundary. God's got to be first in worship and church. He's got to be first in marriage. He's got to be first in family. In every aspect, he's got to be first. And when he is put in his rightful place of being the preeminent and the first, then he could bless the rest of it. He could move for you and take care of. But when we put people in a place of God, it's going to be a problem. Sometimes the woman could put the man in that place of God, and there's a revelation that it should, and vice versa. But the thing is what they do is instead of going to God, they go to their companion. There's many times a woman will find tranquility in the home, and she'll find herself not being grieved with the husband because she went to the Lord for the problem instead of to the husband. Went to the Lord in prayer and talked to the Lord and said, hey, you're going to have to help me with this, and you're going to have to, and he will take care of that void. You understand what I'm saying? We'll try to fill that void elsewhere, and it's a problem. We can't do that. Remember that God designed marriage, but he designed it with him in it. And if you want his help, keep him in it, in every aspect of it. Psalms 107, verse 20, I'll just read it. It says, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. So we find that God, again, he sent his word. We got to remember God in everything. He sent his word. Why? Because otherwise there'd be destruction for them. You understand that? If we again would start out with prayer. When we're harsh, it softens us. When we're weak, it strengthens us. When we're mean, it makes us nice. I like a song that this one individual wrote years ago. It said, when I'm on my knees, I'm standing taller than, you know, before. You see, faith, I understand what faith is. I understand what being negative is. I understand what being positive is. I understand what praying in faith. But you, again, as I said, when I stand before the enemy, I stand strong, unmovable. I won't flinch. I don't express weakness to him. And this is why we got to be even careful in prayer requests and things, because we don't want to express weakness. But then yet, when I pray to my God, I pray like a man with a lack of understanding. I pray a man with no ability. I pray like a man with no wisdom and no understanding. I pray like a man that's weak and a failure. I pray like that because I know that when I tell a man I cannot do it without his help, then it brings him to help me. And then I could be successful in the accomplishments that I need to do because I approached my God in such a way saying, Lord, I need your help. You see, when I come behind the sacred desk, I could say, I got this under control. I'll take care of this. I'll do this. And then he don't intervene. We got something that will not strengthen, will not anoint. Even if I come in that, I may stumble and stagger around here, and I may do this, but I'm telling you what, God will anoint the word of God. I remember speaking about taking a seed, and you take a big, strong, healthy man, and he's got that shovel flying, and he's a digging and throwing dirt, throws him seed in the ground, and puts the dirt back over, and stomps in, and he goes on, and another weak, little, frail guy comes along, and barely gets the ground split apart, puts that seed in there. You know what? The seed's going to do what it's going to do. Amen. It's going to come forth. You could do an Indian hat dance on it, or barely get it in there, but it's going to do something, amen, and I trust the Lord. You know, the Pentecostal might throw the dirt real high, and the old dried up guy might not get it too high, but I'll tell you what, it's going to bring forth when you put the Lord in it and you ask him to intervene. You know, in thoughts, brethren, is, you know, there's people that are having marital problems and need strength and need help. And what they need first is salvation. They need to get God. I could say that many marital problems and many problems have come down because we're saying we keep God first. The problem is one needs salvation or both need salvation. If I said anything tonight, if you want success in anything, put God in it. If your business is failing, it's because you ain't put God in it. You understand that? I don't care where it's at. If you don't have a job, it's because you ain't put God in it. You've lacked to listen to the word of God. You're lacking the word. If you're not a success in your business, it's because you lack to put God in it. And you didn't do things for God first. But it's your responsibility, church, as the meeting tonight was speaking about the preeminence, putting God first and prayer. But it's your responsibility to pray. It's all of our responsibility. We need to pray, and we need to do more praying.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like to receive other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org, or you may write us at Christian Temple, P.O. Box 735, High Point, North Carolina 27261. We, the brothers and sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come worship with us. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Friday nights. We are located at 3842 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. For directions, go to christiantempleonline.org/map. Thank you again for listening, and may God richly bless you.